Now, I don't know whether you are kind of a more adventurous sort of person, or you like to be very kind of familiar or comfortable knowing what is going to happen, that you go to places where you would like it to be very different and adventurous, or whether you'd like it to be quite predictable. I have to say, myself and my good wife are slightly different on this. She's a little bit more radical than me, and on these things, I'm a little bit more conservative, if I'm honest. And we do have some stories from when we're younger with our kids, and well, let's just say we're glad they survived. So, and I've survived now. It's been very adventurous being married to Wendy, and it's good for me. Get us out of our comfort zones. It's really good. But the point is that we go to places we don't always know what to expect, and it can make life exciting, interesting, or quite anxious. It depends what it is. And I remember when I first went to church, I wasn't brought up to go to church, didn't go to church till I was about 16 years old. I really didn't know what to expect. It's not like this morning that you can check everything out online before you go. I couldn't do that way back then. And I don't know whether this morning is a little bit different to what you expected. I don't know whether you've been to a baptism service before and thought, whoa, what is going to be happening there? And even now you're thinking, what was that all about? Sometimes when people go into different churches, they're a bit nervous because they don't know what's going to happen next. Don't know quite what they're going to need to join in with. But let me give you a little bit of security and reinsurance that one thing that you can do is get a coffee at the end. You always get a coffee at the end here. So that is quite a consistent thing. That is always going to happen. The quality of the coffee will depend on the team that's doing the coffee on that particular morning. But it's usually very good. It's usually very good. I have to say, I made the coffee this morning. I know that's quite adventurous. So you might think, no, we'll go to Costa on the way home. So this morning we're going to look in the Bible at a church service that was not quite like no other. And because it's in the Bible, it's about 2,000 years ago. And we're going to pick up from two or three verses from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 19. So it's entitled, Jesus Forgives and Heals a Paralyzed Man. So verse 17, one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there as he was teaching. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. So some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. But when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. So I hope you picked up the text of that. So some people get invited to church. Some people get encouraged. Some get nagged. Some get dragged. This guy was literally carried to church. He was going. He was going to church on that, or the equivalent of church, on that particular occasion. And they lower him through the roof. Now, if you came, we're coming in through the roof here, we would not know where to put the welcome team. It would be a little bit difficult. Where on earth are we going to put the welcome team? Where are they going to come? Where are they come through? And I don't know if you've seen our roof. It's so steep, it would be really dangerous. But this guy was literally carried and lowered because he was paralyzed. And this would have been in somebody's home. So because it says that people came from the different villages, we think that he had a big home. We know that in the New Testament, there were gatherings of about 20 or 30, some all the way up to 120. We don't know exactly how many, but there was a crowd there. And I love the determination of this guy's friends. And there's no indication that he didn't want to be there. But he might have had some reservations when they started to climb on the roof. Now, we don't know what the homeowner was thinking, but when they lowered him through the roof, on his mat, through the tiles, he goes right down amongst the crowd, right in front of Jesus himself. And he becomes the focus of everybody's attention. Now, I don't know how you feel when you're the focus of attention. I don't know, it's probably about 150 here at the front. Now, some people say to me, I don't mind helping in the service, but there's no way I'm going on to the front or going on the platform. And I kind of get that. I remember once going to a church to speak, because I kind of been going to churches to preach for many years. And I remember going to one church, and it was on the day of my birthday, And so what they said was that every time in the church, it's somebody's birthday, this is what we do. So they asked me to stand on a chair at the front. They got an overhead projector. I don't know if you remember an overhead projectors. Yeah. We didn't think we could ever worship without an overhead projector, did we? But now we can. And what they did is they put the overhead projector on and they put the light straight in my face and they sang Happy Birthday. And it says, we do that with everyone. I knew they were lying. I knew that they were just doing it for me on that particular Sunday morning. Funny enough, even though I do this, I'm more of an introvert. I don't like to be the center of attention, which surprises some people. It's just the way it is. But Jesus and the crowd give this paralyzed man their full attention. And I love that. Jesus gave him their full attention. And you know, whether you're here this morning, which you are, and even if you'd not been here, I believe that Jesus gives you his full attention. I think you have his attention. You might think, well, I'm not a person who prays, but you have his full attention. As somebody once said, wrote a book, John Ortsberg, he says, God is closer than you think. And even though he might not be on our minds, you're definitely on his mind. And he says that Jesus gave him his full attention. Now, sometimes people become interested in the Lord Jesus, become interested in God because of somebody they knew. In fact, a lot of people take steps of faith or to get close to God or to find out because of they see God in somebody else or something, the working of God in somebody else. Now, I don't know whether his friends who loaded him through the roof had encountered Jesus personally. They knew that Jesus would do him good. They were fully confident that Jesus would do him good. And it's fair to say that his encounter with Jesus changes his life. So we're going to pick up what happens in verse 20 to 26. And he says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, the Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this person, this fellow who speaks blasphemy, who can forgive sins because only God can do that? Now, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man, that's him, Jesus, has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things here today. You see, it doesn't require an open roof, but it does require an open heart in order to receive from him. He's carried in. He walks out. Now, of course, what Jesus did for him was life-changing. And there's several reasons why this passage is included in the Bible, because we know that Jesus did so much of this kind of thing. But there's reasons why certain encounters with Jesus are included in the Bible because it wants to tell us something very significant. You see, this man would have felt like the dirtiest person in the place. Because back then, it was thought that if you'd got a real serious ailment, then it's because you have done something wrong. or your family had done something wrong. You're born into a family who'd done something wrong. And the fact that he needed to be lowered through the roof, they would have thought he's an evil person. He's a dirty person as far as God is concerned. And even that would have made him feel incredibly conspicuous that people were looking on him. You know, they weren't thinking, oh, Jesus is going to heal this man. That's amazing. They're thinking, what is this dirty person doing in the presence of Jesus? This guy would have been greatly looked upon, down upon, scorned, and ridiculed. And this story is in the Bible for many different significant reasons. Jesus is all powerful. More importantly, Jesus is the friend of sinners. He reaches down to someone who would have been an outcast in society, who they would have thought God would have no interest in. He is lowered in front of Jesus, and Jesus gives him his full attention. He was concerned about this individual. Now, of course, we'd all love many ailments in life to just be automatically healed. But Jesus came mainly to connect with people and to forgive sins. And he says, friend, your sins are forgiven. And when he healed this crippled man, he says, everyone was amazed, gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. But when Jesus said, friend, your sins are forgiven, the Pharisees and religious people said, whoa, hold on. We can cope with the healing, but we can't cope with the fact that you are forgiving sins here. Only God can do that. But Jesus was saying, I want you to know that through me, you can be forgiven. Whoa, is this really possible? And Jesus saying, through me, it is. And in John chapter 3, verse 17, he says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. As somebody says, salvation is not a reward for the righteous people, but it's a gift for the guilty. And that's what it's for. And only guilty, you know, now often people think that I'm only guilty if I get caught. Or I'm only guilty, you know, or sometimes we see sin, I made a mistake. But the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standards. We've all fallen short of him. And I think that some of us, you know, we like to think, well, I'm not so bad compared to other people. Not so bad yet. But the thing is, it's on the inside, isn't it? And we hide it pretty well. People don't like to think that they have done things wrong. We can be very protective of that. Now, I remember being part of a church years ago, and I used to work with young people, and I used to use an illustration to describe kind of the level of sin within people's hearts. And I remember a new pastor coming to the church where I was at, and he knew that I told this story occasionally. And I remember he invited me around for lunch once, and he says, don't ever tell that story in church. Don't ever tell that story in church. Well, guess what? Well, I'm the pastor. And it's a story I used to tell young people, John, to just give a bit of a feel. So when I was at school in, I think, year 10, I remember being in a physics lesson. I hated physics. It's really ironic that I married a physics specialist, but God has a sense of humor. And when Wendy starts to talk about physics, I just nod. And she's very clever, very clever. But I remember being in this physics lesson, and the thing about school is I didn't kind of realize until I left that you need to take a pen. So I asked the person next to me, called Tony, whether you've got a spare pen. He says, yeah, I've got a spare pen. And this bear pen was, it was quite flashy, actually, for Tony. And it looked really nice. It looked reasonably expensive. It had a silver bit on the top. But it was physics. I was a little bit bored. And taking the pen to pieces and whatever. And the ink file came out, and then the thing that you pressed down, and the thing at the top, and had a few more things in it that I'm sure it needed. I'm not an engineer either, but I'm sure they needed it in it. Then all these other bits fell out on the desk, and I said to Tony, I says, what are all these bits? And he says, oh, they're just crumbs, don't worry about it, they're just crumbs. And I tell you, I don't know what it was, that a few months later, I was lying in bed, and the penny dropped. For some reason, I remembered all these bits on the desk, and I thought of Tony, and I thought, no, no. And I realized what had happened. Tony had also got bored with physics, and on several occasions, he'd picked his nose. I'm not going to go into too much detail how they got in that particular condition, how to look like crumbs. I do when I was talking to young people. And he did have a big nose, so he did have the capacity for something like this. And the penny just dropped. All over the desk were pedigree. What bothered me is that I'd been chewing his pen. That kind of bothered me. It did bother me. It did bother me. I have to admit, it did kind of run through my... that I'd been chewing his pen. Now, you can see why my pastor said, don't ever tell that story in church. So if anybody asks... Never heard that story. But we do like to think that people think well of us. People don't like to think that we're kind of, as the Bible called it, sinners. But sin is things that we do wrong. It is things that we think wrong. And we know what we're like within our hearts. And the Bible says, out the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We know what is in our hearts. We know how we react. We know that we don't do the things that we shouldn't do. We know that it's not just about the actions, but it's the direction of travel that our lives go, the disobedience that we have towards God. They're saying, you know, when our will crosses his will and we choose our will. And that is the direction of travel. And I was aware at a reasonably young age, my mid to late teens, that when I came across people who talked about knowing God, I always was aware that even though I believed in God, this barrier was there. There was something that was separating me from God. And some people kind of equate it like just a long distance. Some people equate it like a wall that gets between you and God. And even though I'd love to have known God like they did, I just knew that this wall was there. And a bit like the three that have testified, they came to a point where I just sensed that God said to me, what is real for these people can be real for you. And I didn't realize that the equation or the determining factor was that Jesus can mend our relationship with God. There's only one mediator between us and God, and that is Jesus Christ. And I was excited at the thought when the penny dropped that I could know Jesus and know God. And it's funny, isn't it? Once you become a Christian, you think, why does nobody get it? It's so clear, it's so obvious. But up to that point, it wasn't so obvious. But when the revelation came, the understanding came, I jumped at the chance at the age of 16 and 17. So very quickly to say, there's three things that I sensed when I became a Christian, when I put my trust in Jesus for myself, as the others have shared this morning. The first thing is I really felt an overwhelming sense that God loved me. Before then, I kind of thought that he might. There's times when I thought he was just angry with me. But when I became a Christian, put my trust in Jesus, an overwhelming sense that he loves me, which is not surprising because the Bible says God is love. So if you connect with God for the first time, the first thing that you're going to sense is that he loves you. He doesn't hate you. And there's a wonderful verse in Psalm 139, verse 17. It says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O Lord. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they'd outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore." So God has thousands of thoughts towards us at any one time. His overriding thought towards us is he loves us. He says his banner over us is love. His statement over us is that he loves us. The second thing that I felt very quickly is that I felt incredibly clean. And it's not surprising as well, because that is important to God, is that we receive forgiveness, that we are cleansed once and for all. People don't like to think that they've done things wrong. I couldn't deny it. I was so aware of it. And in fact, I think the closer I came to becoming a Christian, the more aware that I was that I needed Jesus to cleanse me. The Bible says it's God's kindness that leads to repentance. God is so kind that he reveals what's in our hearts so that we will turn to him. And the way I can describe it in becoming a Christian is if I'd not had a shower for 16 years. Now, for teenagers, some mothers might not have a problem imagining that. But it was on the inside. It was on the inside. And as if you'd kind of not had a shower for 16 years or not had a bath or all the sport that I played. And imagine that, and then just getting clean in one go. That's what it felt on the inside. It's a wonderful sense of release to knowing that you're forgiven by God. It's a wonderful sense of release. Now, you might think, and some people say, you don't know what I have done. No, but I do know what Jesus did. I do know that Jesus died on the cross to take on himself our sin. Jesus died, a good man, on behalf of sinners in order to lead us to God. So Jonathan Edwards, the theologian, not the triple jumper, he says this: "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." That's the only thing that we contribute. Jesus contributes all the rest. And one of the reasons we do encourage people to get baptized is because when they've put their trust in Jesus, you can get baptized and you can always look back on that statement that you've made, that I've given my life to Jesus, I know that I'm forgiven, I know that he has new life in him and he has a purpose for me. So baptism is a wonderful thing. But the third thing I felt God's love, sense of cleansing, a sense of excitement. Because baptism does symbolize that God has a new life for us. God has so much for us. And one of the verses we read, it says, so in verse 25 of Luke 5 of this story, it says, "So he said to the paralyzed man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home.' Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been given and lying on, and went home praising God." Let me say this. In Christ, God has got things for you. He's got places for you to grow, to go. I promise you. Things to do, things to discover, things to experience. When somebody becomes a Christian, as Paul said, it's a new creation, and God has something new for us. And following Christ, let me say this, it's not always easy. But you don't become religious. It's an adventure. It's a new adventure that God has for you. And I can't believe. I mean, when I became a Christian, I had this sense of anticipation, sense of destiny that God has got something for me. But it is beyond belief what God has for us if we follow his path. There's a wonderful verse in the Bible where Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life and have it in all its fullness." When anybody turns to him and comes into their lives, he says, "I have come that you might have life." That is what I've come in for. Not to make life boring, not to make you religious. I've come that you might have life and have it in all its fullness. Jesus saves in every way, saves us for a purpose. But let me finish with this simple story that I read in my devotions. So Richard Griffin was Queen Elizabeth's personal police officer for 14 years. So, a few years ago now, isn't it, that Queen Elizabeth II died, our longing reigning monarch. He was a believer in Jesus herself. But Richard Griffin was her police officer for 14 years. And often the Queen would go up to Balmoral in Scotland. She liked to go in the summer. And it says that Richard would accompany her on a picnic in the hills near Balmoral Castle in the summer. And one day, two American hikers bumped into the Queen and Richard. Now, they didn't recognise the Queen because she didn't go for the picnic in a crown. She kind of dressed down a little bit compared to what you would normally see her on TV. And because they were near Balmoral, these two American hikers said to the Queen, have you met the Queen? And she said, and she is quite cheeky, I think, she says no, but Richard has. Which I thought was really good. And these two hikers were so excited that they'd met somebody who knew the Queen. They said to the Queen, will you take my camera? Will you take a camera and take a picture of us with Richard? Because he has met the Queen. So there they were with a selfie of Richard and not of the Queen. They were so thrilled to meet somebody that was close to royalty, so they gave her the camera and took the picture. Now, I don't know whether they ever let on with this, but I thought it's just a fantastic story. But the thing is, this, we can know Jesus for ourselves. That's the wonderful thing, isn't it? Not just somebody who does. And I was glad that I just didn't get to know people who knew Jesus. I could get to know him for myself. And whatever encounter this paralyzed man, his friends had with Jesus, whatever encounter they had had, he now had his own story to tell. And God wants us to have our own story to tell of encounter of the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I'll in no way cast aside. So you might think, well, I'm not as religious as all these people around here. We're normal people. We needed Jesus. Normal people. Learned that God loves us. Learned that God has a purpose for us. And Jesus says, whoever comes to him, he will not put aside. And as I said, John Ortberg, an American author, I loved his book, God is Closer Than You Think. So I'm going to invite the band up. They're going to come and sing one final song, lead us in one final song this morning. But we've been seated for a little while, so I'm going to invite us all to rise to our feet for a few moments before I pray. We've been seated for a little while, and why don't we don't have to close our eyes to pray, but why don't we close our eyes just for a moment and just reflect a little bit. For some of you, you've just seen people getting baptized, and as we looked at this story of this paralyzed man and being forgiven, within your heart you might be saying, God, thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for revealing your love for me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for the adventure of following you. For some of you, your thoughts might be, I really need you to touch my life, Lord. I really could do with you releasing your power into a situation within me. And we're going to pray about that. For those of you where this is new, I just encourage you, you don't have to take any big steps. Just keep coming and finding out. Discover for yourself. For some, the response is, I need to get baptized. I've put my trust in the Lord Jesus. I need to get baptized to symbolize that, to remind myself of what Jesus has done in my life. But for some, within your heart, you're saying, Lord, I really want you to come close to me like what's been talked about today. I want to know you like what has been talked about today. And maybe just for the quiet of the next 20 seconds, why don't you quietly just bring your prayer to the Lord and your response to him this morning before I pray. Lord, you know what is on our hearts, Lord, in our response to you. Lord, we thank you that you said that if we come to you, you'll no way cast us aside. You say that you knock on the doors of our hearts and you just encourage us to open ourselves to you. And maybe this morning, your prayer is saying, Lord, I open myself for you to come into my life, come into my heart, to work afresh, to bring forgiveness, begin a new life, to continue to change me, help me to grow in you. And Lord, I pray for those who are searching for you, that they will find you. Pray for those, Lord, that are thinking this morning, yeah, baptism is probably good for me, that they'll have the confidence to follow that through. I pray, Lord, for those who've got a particular need this morning that they're bringing to you, just like these friends brought their friend to you. Lord, we pray for your grace upon those here that are reaching out to you, even at this time, saying, God, really come and work within this situation. Please come and work within my life. And for those, Lord, when it's a physical thing, we pray that you would really come and invade by your spirit, by your power. For those that are looking for your direction, we pray for that. We pray for those that are looking for wisdom. We pray for that. We pray for those who are looking for courage, Lord, that they'll be able to step out in the direction that you've got for them. We pray for those that are suffering from anxiety, Lord. We pray that your perfect love will cast out fear. We pray that you give a freshness. We pray for those hearts in turmoil, that they would know something of your peace. Lord, we thank you for each other, and we commit each other to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.